Lesson 16, The New Roman Emperor. This lesson begins on page 107 of your book. This audio text version contains the reading of any listed footnotes. If you've read any of the other books I've written, then you know there are a few constants within the pages. First off, I repeatedly make the claim, the Word of God is much closer to being a mathematical reference textbook than it is a novel. Time and again, experience has shown me, God authored the Bible in at least three dimensions, four if you count prophecy. Second, I list the reference to every fact I pull from Scripture. Which brings me to my third point, I urge every reader to not take my word for any of this. Verify my work using your own intellect. The footnotes make it easy to do. My eventual goal is to get people reading and studying the Bible intelligently. In my search for proof of the Antichrist's identity, I rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide me to where He would have me search. This chapter is all about such a journey to the truth. If you're familiar with my books, The End is Near, or The Time is Near, you already know of the fantastic grid God created using the Hebrew nation. God literally used the events of the nation of Israel, over 2,500 years, to show His plan of salvation. He depicted a perfectly spaced grid of dates, flawlessly predicted by prophecy, to show us our own elements of our free will. Only God could have done that. As I state within the book, it is impossible I would have ever discovered it, apart from the Holy Spirit steering me every step of the way. The numbers within this chapter work in the same manner. God did not prophesy the exact date for the birth of Jesus ahead of time. I think had He done so, Satan might have caused much mayhem, killing a whole bunch of children born on that prophesied day. Just look at what Satan did through Herod, when he discovered a time frame for the birth of Messiah. Instead, God did reveal the exact date when the grown Messiah would enter Jerusalem, and then the temple. God, via His prophets, said it would be precisely 483 years after a kingly decree allowed the rebuilding of the walls and square of Jerusalem. So, once the decree was issued, the Jews would know the timing of the Messiah. From that information, persons could make reasonable predictions for the birth of the Messiah. Since a person is considered an adult in Jewish culture at age 20, by rabbinical tradition, the priests would have expected Jesus to be at least 20, prior to starting His ministry and rule. And, we see in Scripture the age a Levite priest could enter the priesthood was a minimum of 30 years of age. Footnote number 99, Numbers, chapter 4, verse 3. From 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tent of meeting. End of footnote. Jesus was 30 when He began His ministry. And there was also a maximum age for service as well. The maximum age for priesthood was 50 years. Footnote number 100, Numbers, chapter 4, verse 3. From 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tent of meeting. End of footnote. So, by making use of simple math, it was possible to work out a date range when the Messiah would have to be born. First, we begin with the predicted date of Messiah's entry into Jerusalem. March 29, 33 AD. We know the Messiah had to be at least 30 years of age. So, March 29, 33 AD, minus 30 years, equals, March 29, 3 AD. And the Messiah couldn't be older than 50 years of age. Thus, we now take March 29, 33 AD, and subtract 50 years from that date, to equal, March 30, 18 BC. So, the priesthood knew of an expected range for the date of the birth of the Messiah. Just by the evidence of the Christian era calendar, we know their calculations were accurate. Using similar logic, we can determine a range for the birth of the Antichrist. As stated earlier, we know he's going to preside over the signing of a peace deal between the nation of Israel and the Arabs on November 27, 2033. While we don't know his age at the time of the signing, we can deduce that he will be at least 21 years of age, which is the modern age to be a legal adult. This means the Antichrist would have to be born no later than November 26, 2012. This can be shown by taking November 27, 2033, and subtracting 21 years from that date, to arrive at November 26, 2012. We can refine this number a bit, by assuming in the modern age a person in office has to have some time to graduate college and garner at least some life experience before assuming a high leadership role in government. We can use the 10 years of experience required for a Levite priest to become chief priest as our guide. The average person who graduates from college today is 23 years of age. So, adding 10 years of experience to college graduation brings us to 33 years. This seems to be a reasonable number. So, taking November 27, 2033, minus 33 years equals November 26, 2000. The current maximum human lifespan is always something short of 118 years. The oldest man rarely exceeds 112. It would be difficult to imagine any leader in office, even at the age of 100. Ronald Reagan left office at the end of his second term, a few days shy of his 78th birthday. So, let's assume the Antichrist will be a maximum of 80 years of age. This puts his birthday no earlier than June 7, 2037, minus 80 years, equals June 8, 1957. I think we can refine the timing even more. If we examine the leader of the Roman Empire, most closely matched to prophecy, we must choose Julius Caesar. He was the emperor who seized control of the Republic, becoming dictator for life. He was also the person who was assassinated shortly thereafter by members of the Roman Senate, using knives to kill him. If we assume the Antichrist will be somewhere near the age of Julius Caesar when he was assassinated, he will be around 56 to 57 years of age, when he too appears to be slain. This would mean the Antichrist wouldn't have been born much before 1980. June 7, 2037, minus 57 years, equals June 8, 1980. So, we have an intelligent range now with which to work. The Antichrist should have been born between June 8, 1980 and November 26, 2000. This gives us a range of approximately 20.5 years. This is close to the 20-year range the chief priests had prior to the birthdate of the Messiah. Let's begin examining Scripture, to see if we can refine this date even more. We begin by now looking at the true Messiah, for any clues to the timing of his birth. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, there are 14 generations from Abraham to King David. Footnote number 101, Matthew, chapter 1, verse 17. So, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. End of footnote. We can see that Abraham was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, the father of Judah, the father of Perez, the father of Hezron, the father of Ram, the father of Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, the father of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Just as Scripture says, we discover 14 generations between them. Footnote number 102, Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Take a moment to examine the chart on page 112, listing the 14 generations between Abraham and King David. Each generation shows the Father and the Son, through which God chose to bring forth the Messiah. We see that there are also 14 generations from David to the Hebrew deportation, which ended with King Jeconiah. See the graph on the next page. Remember that God always counts the first person, the last person and every person in between. Footnote number 103, Matthew, chapter 1, verse 17. From David to the deportation, to Babylon, 14 generations. End of footnote. The actual language used in Scripture must be closely examined, to get the count of generations accurate. Notice that verse 7 picks up right where verse 6 leaves off. So, while the summary in verse 7 mentions David, he's just the marker where to split the count. The lineage follows along based on continuing with what verse 7 has to say. Footnote number 104, Matthew, chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. Counting from Solomon, to King Jeconiah, yields 14 generations. Now pause the reading to examine the chart on page 113. This lists the 14 generations between King Solomon and King Jeconiah. Like before, each generation shows both the father and the son in the lineage to the Messiah. Thus, there are 14 generations from Solomon to Jeconiah, exactly as per the words of the Bible. I frequently hear skeptics say, the Bible says there are 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. But there are only 41. My reply is simple, show me. When they pull out Matthew 1, and begin to count, I stop them and repeat my request. Show me where it says, generations. They cannot. Verse 17 breaks down the generations of Jesus into three parts, but it was not meant to be an all-inclusive list. God eliminated the evil kings from the register, and said nothing about the lineage, while the Hebrews were in captivity in Babylon. The final 14 generations are shown in the graph in your copy of the book. These are the ones listed after the captivity. Footnote number 105, Matthew, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Now look at the chart on page 114, showing the final 14 generations to Jesus. This list runs from King Jeconiah to Jesus. And, again verse 17 only states the 14 generations from the deportation to Messiah. Footnote number 106, Matthew, chapter 1, verse 17. And from the deportation to the Messiah, 14 generations. End of footnote. Matthew's account can be viewed as the royal descent from Abraham to Jesus. He begins by titling Jesus as the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is telling us that Jesus is the anointed king of Israel, the true descendant of King David, and the one true son of Abraham. Both were fulfillment of biblical promises. Footnote number 107, Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. End of footnote. For a full account of Christ's genealogy, one only need flip to the third chapter of Luke. Here we see there were 56 generations listed, from Jesus to Abraham. This account begins with the start of Jesus' ministry, and continues all the way back to God, through Abraham. Footnote number 108, Luke, chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Let's examine the opening verses closely. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph. Footnote number 109, Revelation, chapter 13, verse 3. When you read the full account, every descendant except one, is preceded with the words, the son of. The word for son is, ho, and is an article meaning, the. When combined with a name, such as Eli, it means, of, or son of. The one exception is for the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph. I've heard lots of speculation about this. Some have said that Luke's account is that of Mary, and her father was also named Joseph. But, this is an error. This is determined by the definition of the word supposed. The Greek uses the word, en nomizeto, and means, as is the custom, as done in practice. Luke avoids calling Jesus the son of Joseph, because he was born of a virgin. Jesus had no earthly father, apart from a customary one. Another key difference from the genealogy in Matthew is, Luke's lineage passes through King David's son Nathan, rather than Solomon. One other interesting fact is, the total count of generations between Jesus and God, the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph, is number 77. This number symbolizes the forgiveness of all sin. Lesson 16, Questions for Discussion. Question 1, give a reason for God to conceal truth, within the pages of Scripture. Explain your answer. Question 2, via prophecy, the priests of the time, before the birth of the Messiah, could come up with only a range for his birth. Why would God not give us the actual date? Question 3, in Matthew, he lists 41 people in the lineage of Christ. Explain why verse 17 mentions 14 generations, 3 times. Question 4, Luke's genealogy of Christ has 56 descendants between Christ and Abraham. Is this a biblical error? Explain why, or why not. Question 5, Luke's genealogy covers 77 persons between Jesus and God. Explain the significance of this number. Question 6, Luke's account does not call Jesus the son of Joseph. Explain why the apostle chose to describe him in this manner. When you're ready, you can proceed on to lesson 17, Inaugural Generations. If you're listening using the website, just hit the back button on your browser to return to the page with the chapter 4 lessons. Then move on to lesson 17, Inaugural Generations. Click on the blue box to hear the lesson with all footnotes read aloud. Click on the green box to hear the version without them. If you're using an audio player along with the thumb drive to listen to the book, it will automatically sequence to the next lesson. If you wish to stop play, just hit pause or stop. As long as you keep the thumb drive in the player, it will remember your place when you resume listening. If you're listening to the book on a computer or tablet, manually selecting which lesson to listen to next, click on the File Explorer to pull up the thumb drive menu. Then, click on the box for Lesson 17, labeled 4.17, Inaugural Generations, to hear the next lesson.